So good morning again, and again, welcome to St. Andrews. A pleasure to see all of you here. We'd like to talk a little bit about one of the parables today, and then rather more, I think, about what I think is a crucial, for me, really a core understanding of this passage from Romans. And I'm not going to talk at all about the whole Rachel and Leah sort of deception and, you know, romance in the ancient Near East. You know, it's like, first of all, I feel like I've given somewhat short shrift to all of these parables because all of them are pithy and interesting and give you something to think about. And so I would give them back to you. Take your lesson sheet home and just kind of let them work their way under your skin a little bit. Read them. Noticing a couple of things, a couple of things especially. One is that there seems to be a hidden dimension to the kingdom of God. But you can find it. It's not completely hidden. There seems to be a hidden dimension. Oh, as with so many things of God, it's not obvious on the surface what Jesus is talking about in terms of the kingdom. And so, it's not obvious. And just allow that to be the case. It's not where you would expect to look for the kingdom. And that was one of the sort of the themes that sort of follow Jesus all through his ministry. And the second thing is the response that it elicits from people. They sell everything they have. It's not just another nice shirt to put on your rack. It's something that so completely fulfills your deepest desire that it becomes the sole focus. Sell everything you have. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbors, yourself. There is that quality to it. So that's just some general comments. I would like to talk a little bit about the mustard seed. And the mustard seed has been one of those images that I've lived with. I don't think about much about the woman leavening the flour. And did you notice that I changed the word? Our translation said mixed. The Greek has hid this kind of strange image of a woman hiding leaven and flour. But it continues that theme of hiddenness in the parables. This idea of a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, smallest of all the seeds, but when it grows, it becomes a sheltering place for the birds of the air. And I've thought of this in terms of inner qualities. I've especially thought of it in terms of freedom. If your freedom is the size of a mustard seed, it will grow. If your love is the size of a mustard seed, it will grow. If your compassion, if your trust is the size of a mustard seed, it will grow. And a couple things about this. I think so many of us are inclined, at least, to underestimate the resources that our hearts and our souls have available to them. I don't have enough insight to address this situation. I don't have enough love, really, to be with a family member and not get agitated and defensive. I don't know how to talk to my child, to my spouse, to my parent. I don't know how to do these things. And we see what look like paltry resources within ourselves, just a little bit. And we don't hear the parable telling us, if you have it just as much as a mustard seed, it will be enough. Because it will grow. And I think of that, like I started, in terms of freedom. You know, we love, and I am actually solidly in the camp of thinking of us as human beings as free. That without an element of freedom, without an element of actually meaningfully deciding among different choices, then I think our a fundamental, if not the fundamental, aspect of our humanity has disappeared. So I affirm that freedom. But that freedom is contextual. We are situated, and there are genetic determinations, and there are social determinations, and there are the determinations of my own emotional habits and family conditionings and everything that conspires to make me see the world in a predictable and stale and unrepentant way. But within that, there is still a little bit of freedom. A little bit of freedom. And do not wait until you've got a vast expanse of freedom. Use that mustard seed. Use the mustard seed of freedom. Use the mustard seed of love, of insight. It will grow. Second thing is, and Bill, this kind of came up a little bit in a conversation that he and I just had this morning about helping, what can be done in the world to improve the plight of the world's poor. And all of these parables have a dimension that we tend to overlook, I think. I started off by talking about the parable of the mustard seed in terms of internal, private, personal, spiritual transformation. And that's there, of course. But what I don't think we have, at least in this little period of history right now, much of a sense that these parables are also about the transformation of the social world. That it's in this growing and in this leavening and the sheltering. This is a social world also being transformed. And wow, do I think we are hungry for and starving for some vision of how our social world might be transformed into a place of greater justice and true freedom and equity and peace among peoples. I don't even think we're talking about that, much less working toward any vision that might approximate it. And, you know, I drive by the signs on the freeway, buckle up, it's the law. And as I've said before, I wish it would say, buckle up, it's the right thing to do. Buckle up, because you know it's the right thing to do, and you are going to make the right choice because of that, not because there's some external regulation threatening you. And so, of course, it never can be separated from personal spirituality, this way the social world is transformed. But I've always thought that one of the real glories of the Jewish tradition is that it takes very seriously the social context in which we live. It means also that society is to be healed and transformed and made a place where the laws that we have and the institutions that we have, we realize our full humanity with their assistance, not despite them, not because of the bad messages and the bad teachings that are sort of laden in the institutions of our world. The world itself gets to be transformed and healed. Third thing about the mustard seed, and of course I am now going on for longer than I thought and will probably eclipse the Romans, but such is life. There's a real possibility that Jesus was telling a joke with the mustard seed. First of all, it's a weed. This was not a little boutique farmer growing Greg Poupon. I guarantee you. It was a weed. And so you start the parable with the spectacle of a guy planting weeds in his garden. And then this notion of a tree in which the birds of the air find shelter. This was a very important image to the people of first century Palestine. It was an image in the Jewish tradition of the fulfillment at the end of time, where the birds would sort of represent the nations of the world, all coming to find their place of blessing within the covenant relationship that Israel makes known to the world. And so Israel inviting all the nations of the world into a place of peace and tranquility and harmony, symbolized by this sheltering tree, except Jesus makes it a weed. He makes makes it a weed sown in absurdity, tended to be overlooked, and then a kind of a comic fulfillment of what. And if you think that Israelites would not take, you know, would not hear a comic twist on their things, you know, how do we respond if somebody comically treats the American flag, for instance? You know, you get agitated. Well, so Jesus is raising up what is a well-known symbol of the fulfillment at the end of time, but it's a big reed. A big reed with birds in it. And of course, this is very much in keeping with how Jesus has been talking about the kingdom. As I said a week ago or so, Jesus himself was perceived to be a weed. In a world that is primarily organized around power, domination, self-interest, and various kinds of the illusory quest for security, the kinds of things that Jesus talks about are going to seem ridiculous, pointless, irrelevant, inefficient, like a weed. And so he situates the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like this. And I think they'd have been laughing. I think they would. Not everybody, of course, because those who didn't laugh eventually killed him. But, you know, that's later in the church year. So that's pretty much for the parables. Moving on to Romans. This is a core text. It's a core text. And the heart of it, and there's a, you know, as with Paul, he's complex and sort of convoluted, and there's a lot in there that we could talk about. The core is nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God made known in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God. We almost always hear this in one way. That there is not, and of course even in this first way, we don't really believe it usually. But the first way would be, there's nothing that I can do to make God stop loving me. That there's no offense I can commit, no sin, no declaration. There's nothing within my creaturely powers to interrupt the flow of God's compassion toward me and God's cherishing of me and God's working on my behalf. God's love of me. And that's absolutely true. And that's just one half of this very important text. And the second is, and I don't think we usually hear it in this way, that when Paul says nothing can separate us from the love of God, he is also talking about our capacity to love in any situation. And think about it. We find ourselves in a variety of relationships of varying degrees of significance and intensity and intimacy. And in our attempts to love, oftentimes people do things to us that get in our way, makes it harder to love them. And those things range from, you know, irritations or oversights or things that hurt our feelings, to really deeply entrenched enmities. Anybody read the paper on the internet these days? Seems like a fair number of fairly entrenched enmities are expressing themselves rather floridly these days. And in every case, the people who are involved in those conflicts don't know or have forgotten that nothing that the other can do can force upon you a way to respond. We're back to the area of freedom. And this text, nothing can separate us from the love of God, is about freedom. And it's about our human freedom and the freedom that God bequeaths to us and sustains in us. And that freedom has to do with never having what is our deepest human joy taken away from us. And for a long time now, I have thought that while it is imperative, essential to be loved, and to experience being recognized and valued and cherished. We can't thrive without that. But even more important is our experience of extending love to another. We are our most human and our most humanly fulfilled when we are loving. And it is our greatest joy, it is our greatest pleasure. And what the text is saying is that nothing can separate us from that. It is the basis for Jesus saying, love your enemies. If you don't have this freedom, somebody hurts you, you are reflexively going to hurt them back. And Jesus says, and Paul says, you don't have to be caught in that. You don't have to be caught in a kind of mechanical relationship where you hit me and I hit you. You retain your freedom in every situation. There is one thing you must not do, and that it's this. You must not transform what is Paul putting before us the most joyous and hopeful possibility. You must not transform that into a moral demand. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Therefore, you can love in any situation. And if you don't, punishment, disgrace, shame. We always turn possibilities into the criterion of failure. And it's a bad human habit. It is a very bad human habit. Paul is not putting this before us so as to say, now this is the standard you've got to live up to. You've got to love in every situation. You know, with the, if you don't, whack. He's not doing that. He's saying, no matter how lost you feel, or no, how confused you feel, no matter where you are, you have fallen prey to an illusion that you are cut off from the love of God. And it is always there for you to return to. It is as near as your heart. It never goes away from you. You sometimes go away from it. And like the prodigal coming back, when you decide to come back, you'll find the embrace of one who loves you with open arms. Nothing can separate us from the love of God made known in Christ Jesus our Lord. Core text. The basis for our human freedom and the promise that what most deeply delights us, our deepest and most authentic fulfillment, is always as close as the living presence of God in our hearts.